Good morning, one and all. I'm tempted to greet you in the language of the Bible reading from Ephesians. Good morning, fellow members of the body of Christ. And good morning, neighbours, all of which things are true. I'm needing this stand this morning. We've been 4 days on a boat on the Broads, and the church is just gently rocking, really. So I need to secure my stability. I value your prayers. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of your word and of your grace. We pray that through this morning's meditation, we may really be sure that we are forgiven and by your grace are forgiving of each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great text. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I'm sure we've all been asked to buy a copy of The Big Issue. Deals with homelessness, and it is a big issue. But this morning's reading brings another big issue to our attention. Forgiveness. Mentioned twice in that verse I just read, forgiving each other, God forgave you. The worst thing that can happen to any human being is to die not forgiven. Don't take your guilt from this world into the next, because the Christian gospel says you can have forgiveness now, and that will be a welcome home. Be forgiven. Go from this life to the Lord, who's reconciled you to himself. As a new Christian, I used to be puzzled by something in the Lord's Prayer. I celebrated 60 years just a week or two ago since I asked Christ to take over my life and began to pray something like the Lord's Prayer seriously for the first time. Why do you have to get to the middle of the Lord's Prayer before you pray the most essential thing? Forgive us our trespasses. Tell me over coffee what you think the answer is to that. It's in the middle for a reason. But the Lord Jesus, having given us the Lord's Prayer, commented on one bit of it. Let me remind you of his comment from Matthew 6. After praying, Our Father, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. But when he said that, it acts like a spotlight. You know, you have a stage, but the spotlight is where the action is, what's important. Or if you were to see my sermon notes, there's a highlighter so that I don't miss key words. He put this highlighter under, as we forgive others, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. The highlighter is on that. When we are forgiven, and that's a free gift, we sign up for the school to learn how to forgive ourselves, by which I mean forgive one another. It's a hard school. When you and I are severely provoked to be forgiving then, that's hard. Isn't it so easy to nurse grievances, sometimes for ages, and we have to ask God to deal with that grievance in us? Do you find it natural to hold a grudge? Many of us do. The desire for revenge and retaliation comes naturally, effortlessly. We can dwell for years on slights, injuries, real or imagined. So it's no easy thing to be a forgiving Christian. And this is why such instruction as this has to be spelt out ABC. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, I'd like to take you back briefly through that Bible reading from Ephesians 4. Remember, it was written for Christian people, not for the unbelieving world at large. And so it's the kind of, they're the kind of problems and challenges that face church members, not the unbelieving world. And Paul has a tactic, and we need to get this right. He begins by telling you how well off you are. He doesn't say, if you become good enough, then you'll be right with God. No. We are so well off in Christ. This life is possible. It's the overflow of the riches of God's grace. So he reminds us how well off we are. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, he said in chapter 2, verse 9. This is not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Christ takes us as we are with everything that's wrong. And the only thing I bring to him is the sin from which I need to be saved. That's my contribution to my salvation, and you to yours. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. We need those reminders first, so the Christian life becomes a struggle on our own, rather than something he enables us to do. And Paul goes into great detail applying this teaching to real life. Life as we face it. And as curate to a vicar in Norwich, you always like to talk about the nitty-gritty. And yet this is the nitty-gritty of leaving the old life behind and living the new life that God has given us in Christ. Now his readers grew up among Gentiles. He's not talking to former Jews particularly. People who were Gentiles, they lived in a Gentile world, and Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the world, temple to Diana. Out and out paganism, idolatry, superstition, the most gross immorality, slavery, all sorts of things. And he described this pagan world in this passage. I only read bits of it. But he says, if you're a Christian, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. We're meant to be different. I was fishing on the Broads. I saw one fish going with the flow, but then that was dead. All the rest were heading into the flow. And we as Christians were to go against the flow. We marched to a different drumbeat. No longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. As I watch the television and hear the media, what a description of today's set of values. The futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They're full of greed. And a lot of students leaving home for the first time in university will find there's a big culture like that expecting them to conform to drugs and sex and rock and roll, even though it's a place of learning, and to conform. Well, that's our world, every bit as much as it was Paul's world. And it was people like that, from that kind of culture, who'd become believers at Ephesus. And leaving the habits of our culture behind is difficult. For a start, we've got to learn a lot. There's so much teaching to take in. Jesus said, make disciples, teaching them to obey. And there's a lot of reference to teaching in living the Christian life here. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Think differently. Put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Please note what a vital part Christian teaching plays in making new people of us. It's how God works. And we have to learn this new way of thinking and behaving. What is perfectly normal in society is not automatically acceptable among God's people. And Paul uses picture language to help us. He likens the old me and you to dirty clothes. And the best thing to do with dirty clothes is to take them off. That's the me that I brought to Christ, that Christ found when he came to me. Someone dressed in dirty clothes. Put on the new person that you are in Christ. New clothes. Die to self. Be the new person Christ has made you. And then there's that process of becoming increasingly new. In previous days, people thought an awful lot about dressing properly for church, didn't they? That's, at least that's what's understood, that you'd come with the right sort of hat. And one of the things you do when you arrived in church was to compare hats as you look around, that they were, you know, they were the right sort of thing. In some city churches, and I learned this when I began my ministry in Liverpool, there was the parish church, but then there was the mission hall. And those who could dress decently came to church, and those who were a bit, hadn't got any better clothes, rather shabbily dressed, they went to the mission hall, and both groups felt at home. I thought it was awful, but both groups felt comfortable. Spiritually, though, we do have to be properly dressed for church. But it's not dress you might buy in Marks and Spencer's or Primark. It's not, well, holiness isn't something you can buy from a dress shop. It's not something that is stocked by an outfitter. It's spiritual clothing. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And it's something we've got to do. We can do now because of the riches of Christ's grace. And Paul goes into some details as to what is improper dress for church people. It has to go because it's unacceptable in the fellowship. Put off what? Falsehood. Not speaking the truth. Speak truthfully to your neighbour, for all members of one body. That's the verse that gave me my greeting to you. We're neighbours, we're members of one body. Close bond we have, so speak truthfully. In your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. And not just negative, must work doing something useful with their hands, for they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So we're not to specialize in the put down, but in the build up. And some of our old ways are very hard to break. If we've just been in the habit of swearing and cursing, blaspheming, it can take some doing. I do remember a Norfolk lady who had a great experience of coming to Christ, but told the Lord, "There's no way I can stop swearing." And she stopped from that day on, to her own great surprise. Such sure evidence. She was a new person, because she knew she herself couldn't break that habit without divine help. And she got it, and that was thrilling. She humbled me. I just remember her saying she used to go out working in the fields, and the midges were dreadful. So she prayed, "Lord, send the midges to me instead of them, because I can stand them." Oh, cool. That is holiness, isn't it? So impressive. Well, all sorts of things Paul is saying. Idleness may need correcting. You are in the nave. That's where the navy is. That's where the crew is. There are no passengers in the Good Ship Church. And so he says, if you've been in the habit of pinching, well, get a job. Doesn't matter how ordinary it is. Work with your hands. And not only look after yourself and your own, give some of it away. Different mindset altogether. Why do you want a job? So that I can have some means of helping others. Then there's the question of anger management. Now, isn't that always relevant? Some of us are placid, some of us are fiery, and that we do largely inherit. He just says, be angry, but don't sin. And don't go to bed angry. And that's quoting us a psalm from the Old Testament. Very good Christian psychology, really, that, isn't it? There are some times when you should be angry. It angers me when I think of people looting in the Caribbean where there's been disaster. That is despicable. And, you know, people should be angry about that. But when we're just falling out with one another, make up quickly, keep it short. And, of course, you know, church and family and work, that's where we have to put in good effort sometimes to practice that. I've known people not to be on speaking terms for years. And if you find this is where, you know, the cap is fitting, perhaps today is the day to write that letter and break the cycle. Make that phone call, pay that visit. Break the cycle of animosity, offer an apology if you know you owe it. Then he says, if you've been in the habit of taking what doesn't belong to you, well, stop it. Are there anybody's books on your shelves that you've borrowed a year or two ago? J. John, preaching through the Ten Commandments at Liverpool Cathedral, when he came to the one about you shall not steal, they put a skip outside for people to bring what didn't belong to them. It was full to overflowing. Lots of people would go to Liverpool Cathedral to hear a talk. Perhaps there's some tools that you've forgotten to return as yet. Sometimes people have very light fingers at the office. Sometimes people are quick to get the job done but very slow to pay the bill. How we handle money, it's a good test of our character, whether we are the new person or the old. And then he goes on at some length about the habit of being foul-mouthed, coarse, profane, blasphemous. It's so characteristic of our culture. The answer isn't to become prudish and easily shocked. It takes a lot of courage, actually, to be a whistleblower, to speak the truth when people would prefer silence. But let our speech be wholesome, truthful, aiming to help, not to harm, courageous as occasion demands. Not heavy or censorious, joyful, full of life. We've got big problems, haven't we, if you're online, the trolls. What a capacity for hate there is out there online. And we're talking about hundreds of thousands, millions of people who just enjoy being abusive. Well, it's not for us to use social media like that, turning it into anti-social media. These habits are shabby. We should put them off, not fit to come to church dressed in those bad habits. And these things grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't offended by a little liturgical niceties got wrong. No, these are the things that grieve him, because he's inside the mind and the body of the person doing all those things. And he's here to help us get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That is a grim list, isn't it? No wonder there's crime on the streets and nations at war when there's bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. And do you notice how Paul homes in on the sins that affect other people? It's what we do and say and think that has a big impact on the people around us. It's in human relationships that the rubber hits the road. He doesn't say, in order to practice this, go into a monastery. No, learn to be different in society. We all have this old man, this shabby, shady side. It belongs on the cross. It's why Jesus died there. Well, it's no small challenge to belong to the church. We've got to rub along with one another and rub some corners off one another. We all do our fair share of speaking and behaving like the old man. But the apostle will not end on negative teaching. But he goes on to be so gloriously positive. The verse which I hope you'll remember from today. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Most of that needs no explanation, as the Nike logo has it, just do it. We just must remember, Christ is right at the center there. He died bearing our guilt and blame. We were wrong. He was right, yet he settled our account for us. We ran at the bills, he paid them, because we never could. On the cross, there my sin, yours, got its proper condemnation, the sentence it had to have. Forgiveness does not mean saying sin doesn't matter. It matters so much. If there's to be forgiveness on earth, Christ had to go to the cross and bear what sin deserves, the judgment of God. But he did love us, and we are to love one another in the same way. Well, let's just pray. Lord, help us always to remember just how well off we are with the riches of your grace. And help us then to love one another as you have loved us. And may every Christian community shine in an aggressive and at times cruel world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.